I've heard of Christmas in July, not in August. Though, this is a great song. Thank you, Jared. I would like to get into my sermon now. Never know with the sound guys, you know. And the thing is, you have to be their friends, because if you're not on their good side, they can make your mic do crazy things, and that's not the cue to do that, Jared. But we are in a study on the book of James, and it's been we've been looking at it thematically the last couple of weeks. We've looked at trial and temptation. The first week, as trial and temptation is an opportunity for us to grow in our faith. And then last week, we looked at the double-minded nature of Christianity, and that there are things that James brings to light that we do that are double-minded. When we pray for God for wisdom, when we pray to God for situations, and then we don't expect an answer, we're double-minded in our prayer. When we read the scriptures, yet we never live out and obey what the scriptures actually say, we're double-minded again. And then also, the third point was that we are double-minded when we have faith but without deeds. And so this week, we're going to take a look at the woes for the rich. Now, this message is one of those ones where you just kind of want to set it to the side and say, really, God, why did we have to put that in there? Written to a first century Christian world, we need to remember that there was the original audience, and we're going to focus in on the original audience as best as we can, so as not to walk on our American consumer desires too much. But the end result will be there's some very serious things that we need to look at for our own well-being as Christians, and saying, how am I conducting my life? Because there's some very real temptations around wealth that we face every single day. And so as we seek to live out our lives faithfully in the midst of the culture that promotes an American dream of consumption and self-indulgence, we need to take a very close look at what the scriptures have to say about how we ought to live our lives and conduct ourselves as Christians. And so with that sort of preface out there, this text will walk on all of our toes and make us feel really uncomfortable. And I think that's what James intends. You need to have the Bibles, your Bibles open, because we're going to read through selections of all of James and just follow along as best as you can with me. We will begin right at chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Well, in case there's any wondering where James stands about the plight of the rich, here it is right from the very get-go. James 9, and I should have said before we get started, let's just set aside for a moment who we think the rich are. Just set it aside and just don't go in with, as best as you can, don't go in with any preconceived notions. Don't say, oh, well, I'm rich and James must be talking about me. Let's just hear the text. What is it? How is James describing the rich person? What is it about the rich person that James has that James takes issue with? What is he trying to communicate to his church body to say, these things you need to be paying attention to? What are the recommendations for the poor? What are the things that are going on among the rich? So just have real listening ears to what James is trying to communicate, and we will get right after it. But in verse 9, he says, believers in humble circumstances, believers that are just the down and out, you don't have a whole lot going for you, perhaps they're poor, you ought to take pride in your high position. There are echoes of this to me from the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain from Matthew and Luke's Gospels. Jesus, He says, blessed are the poor in spirit in the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's gospel, the Sermon on the Plain, he says, blessed are the poor. Jesus over and over again welcomes and loves the poor and he cares for them. James, at the onset of this message, is saying to us, who are truly the blessed people in our community? So often we think that the poor are the ones that have abandoned God. We think the poor, because of the situation that they find themselves in, are somehow less righteous than those who are wealthy. And so that was the common sort of thinking among people of that day, and still even present today, is who are really the blessed people? And just because they have a lot of stuff, then we assume, man, they have their life all figured out. They're the ones that are truly blessed. And Jesus, he sort of upends that whole entire thinking. And then he also, in James then, he kind of takes the same sort of message and brings it along and saying, believers who are in humble circumstances, you ought to take pride in your high position. Jesus over and over again says that if you want to find life, you have to do what? You have to lose it. You have to lose your life to find life. Jesus, he says to those who are prideful that they will be humbled, but those who are humbled will be brought up. You have to lose your life to find it. So his rebuke then is, the rich, you should take pride in your humiliation, since they will all pass away like a wildflower. Wendy planted some wildflowers for us in our little garden box this year, and they come up, and they're really pretty, and they're all over the place, but you know what? They're drying out, and they're starting to die, and it's like, and that's how James speaks for the rich. He says, your time is now. Yeah, you've gotten a lot of great things going on for yourself right now, but you know what? It's not going to last. It's not going to last, so where are you placing your trust? In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Their time is now. And so James, then, he will take up a case for the church. If we continue in our reading, hop down to James 2, verse 1. He addresses the church body. He says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's addressing the church. You must not show favoritism. You must not show favoritism. So he's already laid the foundation of rich people aren't as blessed as we think they are. And now he's going to make a case to the church. Don't show favoritism, and he lays it out. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The judgment is, and it's right there within the text, is someone deserves something good, someone deserves something better, and someone deserves much less. The sort of special treatment that James is addressing is something that may not happen here. We just let everybody sit where they want to unless they're sitting in our specific seats. But, you know, there's a spot for them, right? We have room for all to come. But James's rebuke is that they're making a judgment about someone, whether or not they deserve to be a part of it, if they deserve a place of honor or if they deserve a place of humiliation. Says in verse 5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? One of the most famous things Jesus ever did was tell his disciples, don't get in the way of children coming to me. Children in the first century world were the down and out. They had no proper place. They were considered, I would imagine, to be poor. In our society, we hold them up because they're cute and they do funny things and we want to put it on Facebook. In the first century world, they didn't do anything cute. They really just got in the way. And they were the most diminutive of subjects in the kingdom of Rome and in Roman society in the world. They had no real place of substance or value. And so when Jesus welcomes them into his fold, when Jesus welcomes them with open arms, he's making a statement about what matters to him. He uses the poor. He uses the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to share with them that they are the ones who inherit the kingdom of God. That it is those who lose their lives who will have life in Christ. Those who empty of themselves, who are humble, those are the ones that find life. And so James's point is just hearkening back to the Gospels of the way that Jesus conducted his life, the way he saw his brother live, to say, you know, he took the poor and he showed the world who truly the blessed are. And it's those who inherit the kingdom of God. And so when you guys show favoritism, when you bend over backwards for the rich, you guys are going directly against what Jesus was instructing you to do. He says, he makes this rebuke of the church in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor. And you've dishonored the poor, and then he starts making his case against the rich. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of the one to whom you belong? They are mocking Jesus. They are exploiting you, and they are dragging you off to church. Yet when they show up to your church building, you bend over backwards for them? James is like, what's going on here? Are we in bizarro world that you would want to honor the rich when it was Jesus himself who lifted up the poor and he shared with them that it was the hope of the kingdom for them? So James' rebuke is just, you are catering to a special class of people, and the case against them is that they're dishonoring God. They are dishonoring or they're exploiting people, and they are dragging others into court, taking advantage as best as they can. And so this is the heart of the issue. Why are you showing favoritism when they're treating you this way? James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the message. The message is be humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In 4:13, he says, now listen. You who say, and I just have a question, who do you think is the ones who say these words? Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Who are the folks that are probably saying that? I assume it's the rich. And James' rebuke is, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James' rebuke of the rich is that today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll go and we'll make lots of money, we'll spend a year there, we'll do all these great things. I have this great new business venture. Yet, who are you? You don't know what even tomorrow will bring. There's an air of arrogance surrounding the entire comment, the entire statement. And James, he says in verse 15, 4:15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I've been preparing all week for this message, and finally, last night as I was just reviewing my notes and looking through things, this phrase jumped out at me. Instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, and the phrase that jumped out, we will live. If it's the Lord's will, we will live. Our life is rooted and established wholly and firmly and completely in Jesus Christ alone. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. Our life, our sustenance, our strength, everything we have, it comes from Him. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. He's addressing the rich. As it is, you boast about all of these things that you're going to go about doing and all these schemes and all these business plans, all of these ventures that you're going to go about and try and accumulate for yourself. And he adds this rebuke. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. James then brings in even more rebuke. James 5, 1 through 9. Now listen, you rich people. So he's not addressing believers, he's addressing you rich people. What should their response be? But to weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That seems like a great day. That's the way the heat's been this week. He says, you have hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages, hear this condemnation of the rich. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields, they're crying out against you. And those cries of the harvesters, they have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. They've been complaining about their boss to God. And guess what? God has heard about how you have treated your employees. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. These are strong words of rebuke, blatant, obvious rebuke of how people have conducted their lives. To say that they have hired workers and never paid them. To say that they have lived in luxury and self-indulgence, they have fattened themselves to the day of slaughter. James compares them to a bunch of pigs. Hey, you've just stuffed yourselves, and you know what? Your journey is to go to the slaughter now. You're going to turn into a BLT. That's what I read in the text anyways. You have condemned yourselves. You've condemned and murdered the innocent who was not opposing you. This is the rebuke. And so within all of that, there is actually some very practical advice and wisdom for the believers in the church. And the first point was that they not show favoritism. To favor the right people in the right way would be what I would think. Why would we dishonor the very people that Christ honored with all of his life? And replace it with these folks who have not done nothing but self-indulgence, think about themselves, dishonor, disrespect, and blaspheme God. So James is offering a harsh rebuke on the rich, but he's also giving a stern, wise, discerning recommendation to the church to say, don't show favoritism. And he says, be patient then in James 5, 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And so James' encouragement to the church is to be humble, it's to be patient. And I think that we find the truth of the statement, that we would find within the statement, the truth of and wisdom of the statement of, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. If we would live by that sort of mantra, if we would live by that phrase and say, if it's the Lord's will, I will do this. If it's the Lord's will, I will live and I will be able to do these things. It places your complete and total trust in Christ for your life. And so what is it that I want us to take away from this text? Well, I ask that you would just set aside reservations about who the rich are and who they are not. And as described by James, the rich, I think, could be described in this way. The rich, according to James, are those who try to make a life without God. The rich are those who make a life for themselves by taking advantage of others. They take advantage of others and they try and live a life without God. And so it's not necessarily a matter of how much money you presently have in the bank account, though you shouldn't have any, you should give it to the church. But it's not about your income level. It is a it is completely and totally about where is your life rooted and established? How do you have life? And if you answer in the size of your bank account, if you answer in the sort of comforts of this world that you have surrounded yourself with, then that rebuke of the rich is for you. Because life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Our life consists of the love that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us through the cross. And friends, the rebuke is that the rich have tried to make a life for themselves without God. It says that they blaspheme God. I would imagine they say phrases like, "Who needs God when I have all of this? Look at the life that I've made for myself. Look at what I can do and what I can enjoy." And all along, they have broken the greatest commandment. The two greatest commandments, the royal law that James describes and he says, and that Jesus instructs us, is to love God and to love others. The rich, as James describes them, avoid at all costs the greatest commandments. They disregarded God, they disrespected God, and they took advantage of people. Living in the world that we do, the temptation and lure of surrounding ourselves with things that would bring us immediate comfort and strength is strong. Who here hasn't driven by Dairy Queen and thought, I really want a Dairy Queen Blizzard right now? Living a life of self-indulgence and comforting ourselves in the variety of ways that we try and seek comfort does very little nourishment for our souls. As Christians, we are called to three things from this text. To be patient. It's not about immediate gratification. It's not about trying to make a life for ourselves of self-indulgence and completely disregarding others. It's about being patient and waiting on the Lord. It's about being humble. Humble enough to serve and to look at the needs of others and those all around us. And it's about rooting and establishing our life and our day in the simple phrase, if it's the Lord's will, I will live and I will do this today. And so friends, I would offer the most simple of challenges for you to start doing battle with the way that we are tempted to be like the rich and hear the rebuke and the stern warning that it is that's there for us to remind us that life does not consist in all of these things that we would add to our lives. Life consists of the life poured out for us in Jesus Christ. That's where true life is. That's where the true bread of life is. That's where the living water is in Christ. So friends, young men, what will you make of yourselves? When I go off to college and I will do this and I will do that. Businessmen and women, as you make plans and scheme about and ways to make more money, the temptation is real. But friends, will you be the patient ones, the humble ones, the people who say, if it's the Lord's will, I will live and I will do this for Him? I can't answer the dot, dot, dot of what ever that might be for you today or for tomorrow. But if you would be humble enough and patient enough to pray the prayer, to trust in God, to walk faithfully with Him, you will live a life that is rich in faith. A wonderful and blessed life if you will be humble and patient and wait upon the Lord. Will you take up the challenge this week to pray a simple prayer? God, if it's your will, I will do this week. Trust in Him. Walk faithfully, Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, you have, through James, spoken strong words against the rich. And God, it is a strong rebuke against people who have tried to make a life for themselves without you, a life for themselves by taking advantage of others. And as Christians, you have set us on a completely different trajectory in our life. God, you have set us on a journey, on a walk with you that says that our life is rooted and established and wholly and completely found in you alone. God, and you've shown us the way of your Son is to love others. It is to love you, and it is to love our neighbor. God, we get distracted from this often, and the temptations are very real. On behalf of the entire congregation, we want to ask for forgiveness, God, for the times that we have thought that we could do life without you. God, we want to ask for forgiveness and wisdom and discernment, Lord, that you would lead us in ways that would not take advantage of people, but find opportunities to show favor and love and respect to those in need, to be a shining light of love and care in our community. God, that the church would exist here not to take advantage of people, but to show the wonders of your cross and the life poured out for us in Jesus. God, faced with a situation to be disobedient to you, to take advantage of his power and popularity, Jesus instead went to the cross. And he pours himself out. God, may we find our life by losing it this week, finding different ways to pour ourselves out. Lord, guide your church this week to be faithful and obedient to your word. Let us live a life that is not rich in the things of this world, but rich in faith in you. Lord, for those of us, all of us, Lord, that need to hear the rebuke of the temptation of trying to live a life rich in this world, God, please extend grace and wisdom and discernment. Help us, God, to be repentant, to weep and wail as we should. God, for the ways that the world has had a grip on us in our lives. God, we want to shed all of that now and walk faithfully in you and empty ourselves out. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?